I count it a privilege and a pleasure to be with my brother here today. I know he's prepared for today. I know he'd appreciate your big smiles and your prayers this afternoon. Our brother Steve.
Good afternoon. Did you set your timer, Frank? Set his timer. Told him it would be brief. I know that you've listened to a sermon this morning. Is that going to be all right? An eight, and I'm sure you're tired. Not tired of the sermon this morning, but tired after this morning. So I will try to keep this brief. You want me to move this? Yep. Sure it is. Let's try it there. It's really bothering me. So I am going to be brief with my message this afternoon. I'm very nervous. I'm almost frightened, just about like I was when I first stood up here and preached my first sermon. And it's been a long time. It's been about 7 months, my wife informed me. And I think that you all deserve an explanation as to why. I won't go into a great deal of detail. But I know that, you should have an explanation why a person decides to quit serving. And I made it a matter of prayer and great concern. I've been serving, and I don't think it was self-imposed, a type of penance for a sin that was mine. It wasn't a sin of action. It was a sin of word. And to be quite frank, the words that I delivered, none of the words that I delivered were wrong. They were true. The last sermon that I delivered, the words were true, but how and why I delivered it were wrong. They were my words. And I sinned. It's as simple as that. I don't need to complicate it any more than that. I know in my heart that how and why I delivered that sermon and those words were mine. And it's wrong. And twofold. There's another reason, which I won't go into detail. Being a minister, I found it easier at that time to step down than to do what I know should be done and still has to be done. And I found it easier to shirk that responsibility. And I can't do it. I've suffered. I've suffered emotionally and spiritually because of it. And I know that. And I know there's only one way. And I'm not the one to take care of the problem. I realize that. I realize that I need to get away from that problem and give it to someone else. I've always been of a mind, my wife will tell you, I've always prided myself in taking care of all the problems that come up, and I just can't do it. You know, I know I can't do it. But that's why you haven't seen me up here. I ask your forgiveness. I still think it was necessary. I'm going to turn for an opening scripture into John, the 15th chapter. Well, thank you. I know that. I always knew that. I'm going to turn to the 15th chapter. Is this working? Okay. It's just me, I guess. And I'm going to start with the 7th verse, read through the 11th. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I really take a lot of comfort in that. Knowing that as the Father loves the Son, he loves us just that same way. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, I believe in all those promises that are delivered there. I believe that if we abide in Christ, if we keep his commandments, that he is going to give us whatsoever we need. I know that. I trust in that promise. I trust in that promise that if we do that, that it is his will that we be happy, that we be filled with his joy. Absolutely. And he wants us to have that peace and that prosperity and that contentment, just like his Father wants it for him. Just like as a father, I want it for my children. I want it for my grandchildren. I want all those good things for those that I love. And that includes you. I want that. And Jesus Christ wants that for you and I. I trust in the scriptures and the promises of life eternal, of all those other promises that he promises here right now. And I'm happy about it. We should be happy about it. We should show it on our countenances. We should show it in our smiles and the way we portray ourselves as being a Christian. It should show. But I'm not going to address those promises today. I'm not going to talk about those promises. I'm going to speak on a particular verse. And it's found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Verses, I should say. Starting with, you all are very familiar with this. I'll start at the 34th. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, you might say to yourself, well, it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy to keep that first commandment, but I have a little bit of a difficult time keeping that second commandment. It's a little harder dealing with people in the world and sometimes, you know, our friends, sometimes our relatives. Well, sometimes it is. But I'm not going to talk about that second. I'm going to talk about the first, because I tell you right now, and what it says, it's not easy either. It's very difficult. It is very, very difficult. You know, it doesn't say in that scripture, it doesn't say that I will praise the Lord with all my heart or revere him or worship him or praise him, does it? It doesn't say that. It says I will love him with all my heart. I mean, we need to recognize that. We come and we worship him and we praise him. But that's not what that scripture says. That is not what it says. I will love him with all my heart, all the fiber of our being. The question that I have to ask myself and you, is that the case? Yeah, I love him. Yes, I love the Lord. But that's not what that commandment says, is it? It's not what the commandment says. You know, Andy asked the question, do you believe? Do you want to believe more? Do you want to believe with all your heart? That's not what he's commanding here, is it? It's a commandment to love him more than anything or all things. How do you do it? After you've sincerely asked yourself that question, if that is the case, how do you do it? I want to turn to Matthew 10. And I'm going to read the 37th verse. And it says, I'm quoting, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Or he that loves grandchildren or wife or husband," are all these collectively, all these put together, if we love them equal or more than the Lord, we're not keeping that commandment. We're to love the Lord, our God, more than all of these. And combined. You know, I have 7 grandkids. And I don't think I have to tell you how much I absolutely adore them and love them. I do not have the words to describe how much I love my grandkids and my kids and my wife. The words are not there. So I have to ask myself a question. Do I love them too much? The answer is no. No, I don't love them too much. The question really is, do I love the Lord more? That's the only important question that I have to ask myself. Is there anything, anybody, that I love more than God? Do you? Does God want me to love these children any less? No. No, he doesn't want me to love them less. He wants me to love him more. It says he's a jealous God. I don't believe he's a jealous God. He's a truthful God. In order for me to have that joy and it to remain in me, that is what is necessary. In order for you to have those things that the Lord would have for you, you need to keep that commandment. And that is a commandment. It's not something that he suggests. It's not something that he would like to see happen. It says, it's a commandment. Jesus said, this is a commandment. This is the greatest commandment. Everything else is secondary to this commandment. So ask yourself that question and ask yourself sincerely. Is it true? Those of you who have answered yes and said, I love the Lord that much. I love him with all my heart, absolutely. I got to ask you the question. How'd you get there? There's got to be a process, doesn't there? There has to be a process. You just didn't overnight love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and strength. It didn't happen. And those of us who answer, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't love him enough. How do we get there? There's got to be a process. And I tell you what, There's no kidding God. There's no hiding. He knows our hearts. He knows whether it is really we love him with all the fiber of our being or not. Or if we're just playing church, you know. If we're coming here and we're hoping, you know. He knows that. If it's yes, he knows it. If it's no, he knows it. And it's convicting. It's very convicting. So, how do you get there? How do I love the Lord with all of my heart? Absolutely nothing is above that. Collectively or anything. How do you do that? You know, I think, as I tried to figure that out, and I was trying to figure it out, I said, okay, the first thing is recognize who he is. So who is he? Who is this God that I am to love with all? What is he? What is he? You know, he's my creator. He's Alpha and Omega. He's my redeemer. You know, he's all of these things. He is the Son of the Father. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But wait a minute. Just what is he? You know, I've given you words to describe him. But what is he? What is he really? I want to turn to John. Know where I'm going. Hope you know what I'm going to say, because it's the truth. I'm going to tell you what our God is. Fourth chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God for what? Because God is love. That's what he is. 16 and 17. We have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. I really love that, because that's what God is. Yeah, he's your redeemer. He's your redeemer because he's love. I mean, he's your savior because of the love that he is, for no other reason. I love that. I love that seventh verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That love that I have for my wife and my kids and my grandkids came from God. I mean, it's not from me. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have that love. He created it in my heart. And he created in your heart. You look at your loved ones. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. God did that. I tell you what. Without the love that God placed in me, Melissa would be just another person. You can smile, but that's the truth. Aiden and Emily would be a couple kids. They would just be a couple of kids. Yeah, nice looking kids, good looking kids, but they'd be a couple kids, except for the love that God placed in my heart. I am not capable of that kind of love. I'm not capable of any kind of love. It comes from God. No other place. That's what God is. And that is what he gives to you and I, that capacity that makes this life worth living. And I tell you one thing, I know for sure, without that love, without love within you. This life isn't worth living. You think about it. You think about that. Without the love that you have for your wife, for husband, children, grandchildren, for each other here, I'm sorry, without that love, what is there? Things. That's it. Nothing else. There's just things. We become no more than, well, nothing. The dust of the earth, you know? We're nothing. So how do I get there? I have to recognize who God is. And that's it. God is love. He gives me the only thing in this world that is worth having, the ability and the capacity to love. There is nothing more. There is nothing greater. Good grief, the scriptures, you know, we read it. I think we gloss over it when, you know, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. The only thing of these is charity. The only thing that's really going to matter is love. The love of God. The love of each other. We have to recognize. And another thing that I kind of touched on, God has to be real. Not something that we hope is real. He has to be just as real as that person sitting beside you. You know, just as real as your wife or your kids or your grandkids. Just that real. We have to feel like we can reach out and touch him anytime. He's there, and he is there. And the reason is, and I know it, you cannot love someone. You cannot love anything with all your heart and mind, might, and strength unless that person is absolutely just as real as you are to you. It is impossible. You cannot do it. You can't come here. We can't come. I can't come here and play church and think, cover the bases. It's not going to make it. We have to know and feel and realize and accept that he is just as real as any one of us here. Because he's here, you know? He's here whether we recognize it or not. He's walking with us always. We say, yes, he is, but yet I do things that I wouldn't, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting way ahead of myself. So how do I do that? How does he become that real? I recognize who he is. I recognize what he is. I recognize that there is a need for him to be absolutely real without any reservations, no hope involved, knowledge. Knowledge that he is real. How do I do that? How do you do that? Those of you who have already answered yes, I guess you know. I mean, I guess you know. But for those of us who are, don't, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to turn to Romans. Give me a few more minutes, Frank. Give me a few more minutes. I'm going to go to the 8th chapter. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Those of you who have your scriptures underlined, you know exactly what I'm going to read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace and the ability to love God with all your heart. That's the answer. To be spiritual. To live your life spiritually. We have to realize, we need to realize that He is always with us. If we recognize that, well, I don't know. Do we recognize it? Do you recognize that God is always with you? If you are filled with His Spirit, He is always with you. I'm going to turn back to John 14. I guess I was never there, was I? John 14, read 14 through 20. You all are familiar with that. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, always. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. That's the answer. That's the answer. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Those are just not so many words. There is no time. There is no time that if you are living a spiritual life, that you are allowing the Spirit to work with you, that God is not in you. Because He is of and in the Spirit. It's also very convicting, isn't it? That knowledge that He is with you always. Nothing is overlooked by Him. Nothing that I do or you do or think is overlooked by God. Now you might say that's a you don't like that consequence. Well, we better like that consequence. We better like that fact. Nothing sinful, nothing tainted, nothing at all will enter into heaven. We need to think about that. I need to think about that before I open my mouth, before I do something, before you do something that you are uncomfortable with. You think about it. Think about it. Having a grandkid along, or having your sons or your daughters or your mama or your daddy along. Have you done things by yourself and on your own that you wouldn't have done if they'd been with you? And if you're saying no, I don't believe you. I'm sorry, but I don't believe you. Because I have. And you say, well, you're a sinful person. Yes, I am. But I don't believe it. I believe that those things. We're never alone. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. The lover of our soul, the person that we love more than my mother and my father and my wife and my grandkids, he's there. You know? Am I embarrassed? Well, I should be, and so should you. What better person is there to keep us from sin? But we have to recognize him. We have to not believe that he is real. We have to know that he is real. Absolutely know that he is real. And know that he is beside us. And then guess what? We're sin free. Because I cannot imagine doing some of the things that I have done and continue to do if I had that absolute knowledge with me all the time that Christ is right beside me and in me. And you're the same. You wouldn't say some of the things that you've said. And you wouldn't have thought some of the things that you thought. Because he knows what I'm thinking. He knows what you're thinking. That's all I wanted to say. You know, that's all I wanted to say. In order for us to be the sons and the daughters and be as he, it says, is be as he is in this world, that's what's necessary. Anything less than loving him and keeping that commandment with our whole heart, with all our heart, more than everything combined, will come up lacking. He doesn't give a commandment that's not possible to keep. And yes, he is a jealous God, but it's not for him. It's for us. It is the only way. The only way for happiness and contentment and to be filled with the joy that he's promised me and promised you in the 15th chapter of John. There is no other way. I don't want to hide, you know. I don't want to hide from God because can't. I don't want me to even think. I don't want you to even think that there is any time in your life that you can hide from your Lord. I'm going to pull a Bick. I'm not going to pull Frank and read Helen Steiner Rice. I'm going to pull a Bick and I'm going to read a hymn, if Bick will allow me. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grow weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I hope I've inspired myself a little more. A lot more. Hope I've inspired you to maybe look at yourself and the love that you have for each other, but most especially the love that you have for our Lord and Savior. It is all encompassing. Thank you.